Life at times can be bewildering, can't it? Circumstances crush in, situations arise, their own patterns of our thinking, our hearts, and we find ourselves not knowing what's best to do, not knowing the best way to go, not knowing the right way to live. Sometimes we can be just bewildered by the bruisings we get from our own hearts and life's circumstances. How do we live then? Sometimes we may not feel bewildered, but not quite touched by the love of God through Christ that we've just been singing about. Instead of inflamed by his love, we're more like a freezer or a fridge, cold or colder. But we are to live lives stirred by God's love and guided by his word. And so when we come to this passage, we're told very helpfully about a number of ways in which we are to walk in a bewildering, bruising world, or in life where our hearts can go cold. We're told to walk simply, regularly, every day and always, in four directions. I don't recommend that physically, but we're told to walk in four directions. We're told to walk in love, which is about our relationship to God. We're told to walk as light, which is about a relationship to a world that we're no longer like. We're told to walk wisely, which is about a relationship towards one another. If you like, to glorify God, to testify to a world, and to edify the body of Christ. And then we're told particularly about what our walking should be characterized by. Verse 21, submitting towards one another, out of reverence for Christ. We're to walk towards God in love. We're to testify to a world as light. We're to edify the church wisely. And we are to submit towards one another out of reverence for Christ. I don't think we'll get to the second half of our reading this morning. Okay? Perhaps very briefly we will. This weekend, this week, has been marked by celebrations of the 50th anniversary of the landing on the moon. And a famous line about one step. Possibly there's never been so much attention on one man's one step ever. One step, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. How many times have you heard that line this week? Your walking, your steps will not hit the headlines. People won't be watching programs in 50 years' time talking about the steps you take. But God instructs us to walk. And it will put a smile on his face. I'm going to suggest to you in chapter 5, verse 2. It will please him, which is far more than any media coverage on any man's step on the moon. So I'm going to take you through this passage. The first one is very simply this. Those who are loved by God, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. Those who are loved by God, walk in love. Okay? God loves first and completely, and we walk in that love, loving him back. There's an animated children's movie called Despicable Me. I'm not necessarily recommending it. But the plot line goes something like this. There's a baddie who throughout the course of the movie turns into a big softy. Okay? His heart is changed by the children he comes into contact with. But initially, he takes the children, he adopts them, because he thinks they are a way in to his enemy's house to get what he wants. Okay? Simple plot. And so, legally, he takes them in, but he has no care or concern for them. And there's a humorous scene where he lines up different elements of bowls from to eat from and drink from. And say, there you go, that's you. And he has no thought for these three girls. But as the movie goes on, he starts to love and then sacrifices himself completely for love of the children. When we're told and described in verse 1, chapter 5, we're told that we are beloved children. God is the opposite of that. When he adopts us into the family, there is full and forever love bestowed upon us. There is no holding back. It's not just a legal standing we're adopted. It's a legal standing and a loved status. God has held nothing back. We've seen that from the earlier part of Ephesians. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ in the heavenly places. There's not one thing that God could give to us that he's not already given to us in Christ. He has given and given. He has loved and loved. And so when Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, we're supposed to remember, yes, he does love us. And there's nothing more we can do that would generate love that he's holding back. He has loved and loved and loved. And so when verse 2 comes in, so walk in love, we're supposed to feel hemmed in by the love that he has already expressed. And a sense of rightness. It's only right then that we walk in his love and express our love back to him as the lover of our souls. And we're told that this love works in two ways, verses 1 to 7. Told about it works in our devotion to God and our distinction from those we are now not like. So let me deal with the devotion to God. Verse 2, we're to walk in love, and our model, our example, our pattern that we're to follow is Jesus Christ. How about that? Christ, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That last little phrase, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There are certain sacrifices in the Old Testament that they give off an aroma. Okay, the rising smoke as it ascends to heaven is a picture of the pleasing satisfaction that God gets through the sacrifice being made. God is pleased. God is delighted, if I could say it like that, with these sacrifices. And that's what we're being told here. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is like that. It is risen to God, and he is delighted with what Christ has done. And so he receives Christ into heaven after the resurrection and the ascension. And Christ is delighted in by the Father. Here is a Father in heaven who delights in the sacrifice of his Son. It is pleasing to him. The words I use with the children is, it puts a smile on God's face and on his heart. That's the idea. Okay, it's pleasing to God. And that sacrifice that Christ lived is an example, a model for us. We are to live lives that put a smile on God's face and God's heart. We are to live lives in a way that please him. It's worth just stopping there for a second. Surely that's a trophy of the grace of God. He can take someone like me and instruct me to live a life that pleases him. He can take someone like you, and instruct you to live a life that pleases him. You know what you're like. You know what you were like. I know what I was like. We were far from pleasing God. In fact, if you read the early part of Ephesians, there are all sorts of descriptions of what we were like before we met Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead. We were aliens and strangers. We were far away. Later on in this passage, we were darkness, not in darkness, but darkness. And now, what a trophy of grace. Now, we can hear the instruction to walk in love so as to please our God. And we can hear the instruction and want to do it and know that God will be pleased in it. What a transformation. What a transformation. What grace there is here in the gospel of Christ that such a command can be given. And we're told in three places. That's the first one, verse 2. But this Godward approach to life. I am to please him. That's my reference point. That's where my heart anchor goes. What will God delight in? What has he designed me for and desire me to live like? Verse 10 is another place where this idea of pleasing God comes in. It's shot through the whole passage. Verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You can understand and live out what puts a smile on God's heart. Have a look then in the third place in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We can understand with our minds, with our hearts, our wills, our conscience, our affections, what it is that God designs and desires for us to live like. We can live in a way that pleases God. Now, let me be clear. This is not a pleasing of God that will get us into heaven. Christ has done that, okay? And only Christ can do that. But this is a pleasing God that lives as a result of his love to us in Christ, who has secured us in the eternal love of God, and we live with and for him. And while it's Godward, it has a particular application for our life here on earth. Because we live to please God, there are certain things that are out of bounds. Okay? There's a dad in the congregation who supports Everton Football Club. Can you imagine if his two boys support Liverpool? Okay? That would be out of bounds, certainly while the lads are growing up, wouldn't it? Okay? Can you imagine a mother whose life has been scarred by the misuse of alcohol? And she brings her children up to avoid alcohol. And at the age of 14, she finds her children drunk. What God designs and desires us for is good. And that sets boundaries. There are things that we should not be like. There are things that we should not be thinking about. Things that we should not long after now that we are his. And verses 3 through to 7 deal with that. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. Three words that are repeated. The same three words are repeated in verse 5. Sexual immorality and all impurity are two phrases that when they come together, they catch every form of sexual intimacy outside the marriage bond. Every form of sexual intimacy outside the marriage bond. Those things are now out of bounds. God designs his people for a certain way of life. He desires them to live to him for his pleasure. And now there are certain things that are out of bounds. Not just the living them out, but actually the talking them over. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolishness to talk or crude joking, which are out of place. Even joking about things. Cheapening the wonderful gift of sexual intimacy that God has given for marriage. Cheapening that by crude jokes. By laughing about things that are outside his plan. Those things God is not pleased with. Instead, from our mouths should come, the last part of verse 4, thanksgiving. The Christian is not just someone who doesn't do something. The Christian is someone who replaces the negative with the positive. We saw that last week. And so instead of crude joking and jesting and filthy talk, there's thanksgiving. There's the honouring of the gift that God has given in sexual intimacy and the boundaries that he's given it for. Christian, about 90% of our comedians today fall foul of that instruction. And if you find yourself watching and laughing along, I suggest to you you're out of step with God's good plan. God has given us a gracious gift, a holy gift, a beautiful gift. And any sniggering or filthy talk or joking about it cheapens the preciousness of what he has done. Can I suggest to you, you filter and filter hard the stuff that you willingly take in. Filter hard the stuff that comes out of your mouth. There should be thanksgiving for what God has given. Just observe, this is really important, I think. Just observe that our world today justifies sexual intimacy outside of the marriage bond, justifies it in terms of love. Okay? So whether it's a homosexual relationship, or whether it's an adulterous relationship, or whether it's what the Bible calls fornication, intimacy before the marriage bond, it's because we love one another. And love can't be a bad thing, can it? That's how it's justified often today. But the same reason, love, is given by God that we should stay away from that and honour the gift that he has given. Do you see that? Love is cheapened to give license to live how you like. But in God's world, love is precious and we're to live as he wants us to live. I suggest to you, very simply, you pray particularly for our younger generation as they grew up. They are surrounded by temptations that my generation were not. Those of you who are older than me, your generation, there were temptations, but they're not as easily accessible as they are now. The world thinks differently about sexual intimacy, differently than from 10, 15 years ago. And our young people from the age of 12, 13, 14 are surrounded at school by teachers and peers who think differently to this. So when you pray for our young people, pray for them in this area, that there be a purity. As well as the distinction about the motivation of love, love motivates us to be pure. God, in verse 5, makes no bones about it. Be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, in other words, what they want is taking the place of what God wants. And there's a different king on the throne, if you like. Has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. In other words, left unrepented of, this behavior excludes from the kingdom of God. Left unrepented of. This behavior excludes from the kingdom of God. And that's why God's people are being told to not take any part in it. Because if they start to walk out of the boundaries and take part in it, it may well be their undoing. And a testimony that they were never actually Christ's people. But as they stay within and learn God's ways, that's healthy for them. So there's exclusion. And, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's condemnation. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There's an idea that's been as old as the hills. It's called universalism. The idea is that heaven will be filled with everybody, a universal rescue. Okay, in other words, hell will have no human occupants. God is too kind to condemn. That's universalism. What we hear today, and sadly sometimes even within a church, we hear that God will not condemn for these sins. That's not what this verse says. This verse says the opposite. That there is not just exclusion from the kingdom of God. With that exclusion, there is condemnation. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so, there's a distinction between sons of disobedience, what they once were, and what they are not now to be, and the sons of devotion to God. Okay? You see that? You see how complete devotion God desires for you. And so there's a distinction then. If that's the case, verse 7, don't become partakers with them. At one time you were darkness, but now you're light. Don't go back. Don't go back. He saved you. He's loved you. He's brought you into the family. He's given you his design, his desires. Don't go back. Stay within his good boundaries. Live like this. Walk in love. In a bewildering world, we're to walk in love because we're loved by God. Devotion to God and a distinction from the world. Now that's a familiar pattern. If you've read any of these letters before, that will all sound very familiar. I trust it will. But it's important. God has loved, and in his loving ways, he's given us a path to walk on. Not a separate step, but all part of one. Paul continues into verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, now you are light. Walk as children of the light. And so the issue now is, he's told them to be distinct from the world that they once were a part of, but now they're not like. To be distinct from that world by staying within God's loving ways. Okay? But as they stay within God's loving ways, they will go to work. They may even be members of the family. As they go to school or college, the equivalent. There'll be people who walk differently, very differently from them. What's going to happen then? It's okay being here on Sunday morning when more people are alike than not. But come Monday morning, the world's a different place, isn't it? And so God informs us through Paul's letter that he has transferred us from darkness, from being darkness, to being light. But now, verse 8, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Talks about the fruit of light. It's found all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. There's that reference point to God's pleasure again. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It's shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. How are we to live in a world that doesn't know or want to know God's ways? We are lights. We are to shine. I could put it like this. The walking in love, chapter 5 verse 2 refers to the pleasing nature of sacrifice to God. Okay, if I could put it in Old Testament terms, the aroma of the sacrifice. This is a scent that is pleasing to God. As you walk as light, we are to shine. In love, we're to smell pleasing to God. As light, we're to shine in a dark world. And we are to expect that our behavior will stand out. When we don't take part in the coarse joking, when we don't practice what people enjoy to practice outside of God's good boundaries, you'll stand out like a sore thumb. Let's pray. Let's pray that we will. But not stand out like a sore thumb in awkwardness, but in attractiveness. That's what happens when the light goes on in darkness, isn't it? The darkness is dispelled. And so there's to be an exposing of the dark and an attracting to the light. And here is a prayerful principle that we can take on ourselves, that our lives would be so different. That there would be an attraction, an exposing of what is evil and an attracting to what is good. And verse 14 is a reference most people think from a verse of a hymn, probably sung at a baptism service. And you can imagine someone comes out of the water of the baptism service and the congregation bursts into song, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You've left your old life behind. You're awake now. Arise, and Christ will shine on you." Well, as being shone on by Christ, we are to shine to others. There's an old life that's gone, a new life that's come. Shine. Live as light. today, in the last few years, the way in which Christian living has been treated by the unbelieving public and media in particular has caused us to shut our mouths and keep ourselves quiet. And there's a general fearfulness. If I say what I believe, I'll get in trouble at work. If I say what I think to that person, they'll be offended and I may lose the friendship. But we are to be light, which includes our lives and our lips. So can I commend to you the command of Jesus Christ in this passage? That we are to expect ourselves to be difference makers and light bringers. Okay? We are to expect that as we live as a church, as we live in the community in which God has placed us, yes, we are different. We should be. But that difference should be attracting as well as exposing. May God give us courage to live for Him in this world. Moving on to verses 15 to 21. We are to walk wisely. Very briefly, the time is short, the days are evil, and God's will is known. And that has always been the case. The last 15 years, I've heard this quite a lot from the generation older than me, about how dark the days are becoming in our nation. Okay, things are worse now than they used to be. But these words were written thousands of years ago, okay? And they were still true then. The days were evil then. Time was short then. And God's will was known then. And so then and today, it's exactly the same. There might be a slightly different cultural shift, yes. But biblically, we're in the same days. Do not fear, Christian, but walk. We're to walk wisely. We're to walk wisely, particularly we're told, we're to be filled, verse 18, filled by God's Spirit, not under the influence of other things, particularly talking about alcohol. Do not get drunk on wine, that's debauchery. If you get filled with that, it'll spill out in a certain way. Be filled rather with the Spirit, and that will spill out in a certain way. And the filling of the Spirit is present tense, which is ongoing. It's a passive, which is let it happen to you. God desires to give. Have a look at Luke 13, verse 15, where Jesus finishing his teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and he talks about God desiring to give the best gift, the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you're discouraged today. Your God desires to give the best gift, the Holy Spirit, for His people to be filled and being filled by the Spirit of God. He desires that. Let's seek His face for that together. It's present tense, it's passive, and it's powerful. Look what happens. Look what spills out when people are filled up with God's Spirit. Verse 19, they address one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. There's an atmosphere, writes one man, an atmosphere of praise in which our living together happens. This is not just an external atmosphere that we sort of generate by ourselves, because internally we're singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. I'm glad it says with your heart. Sometimes I miss a note or two or three or four or five in a hymn, okay, or a song. But I can sing in my heart all day long. And we're told, we're given that liberty to sing, walk wisely. Being filled with the Spirit spills out in a heart melody to God. It spills out in giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the last five things you give thanks to God for. Can you remember? The last five things that you specifically gave thanks to God for. Stopped and said, Lord, thank you for... Well, I'm really thankful for this. What were the last five things? Can you remember? Because this verse says, giving thanks always, it should be flowing out. It should be flowing out. Lord, give us thankful hearts. Give us tongues that express thankfulness to you and you alone. And as well as that thankfulness then, there is verse 21, the submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. How do we walk wisely? Days are evil, time is short, God's will is known, and His will is that we are filled with His Spirit and we spill out in these ways. It's a vulnerable time for the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. We could do with a real good dose of this. So particularly if you're a member of the congregation, particularly if you're a member of the church, can I encourage you, plead with you, instruct you as your pastor, don't let these words go unheeded. If we listen to what God says here, and we, as we're told in James, not just hearers of the word, but doers also, if we put this into practice, the Lord can sweeten us, strengthen us, refresh us, satisfy us, and do us good. You trust Him for that? So there's the three walks. We're to walk in love, we're to walk as light, and we're to walk wisely. Lastly, very briefly, we're to walk submitting towards one another. There are three sets of relationships, like I said before. They're all in the home. The bondservants and masters relationship is one that more closely is parallel to the work relationship, but there are massive distinctions between a work contract and a bondservant and a master. Okay? All these three relationships, the wives and the husbands, the children and the parents, particularly the fathers, you'll see the fathers are singled out in verse 4, and bondservants and masters, they're all about the how they sit together in the use or under authority. The husbands are head. They have authority in a spiritual sense over the wife. The wife is to submit to the husband. The children are to obey the parents. The bondservants are to serve their masters as if they're serving Christ. And the masters are to master as if they're mastered by Christ. Okay? It's all about the use of authority. It's a really helpful exercise to look at that passage and see the variety of reasons given for why people should behave like that. One man simply puts this. If all those three relationships, wives and husbands, children and parents, bondservants and masters, or if all those three are put in order in this way in the house, there will be a Christ-like spirit reigning in the family. Christ-like spirit reigning in the family. Each person has a role. Each role is slightly different to the relationship to authority, but all of them are grounded in Christ, in God the Father, and in what Christ has done for the church. Probably best to say, for the sake of time, if I've read anything in those words, verses 22 all the way through this chapter 6, verse 9, that you struggle with, don't understand, want clarity on, please, please, please feel free to come and speak to me. Okay? Time is running out. Can I just pick one relationship? The husband and the wife? The wife is to submit to a husband who is a lover. And the husband is to love like Christ. Christ who, in verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the second time we've heard that phrase in this reading. Chapter 5, verse 2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Chapter 5, verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Chapter 5, verse 2 refers to the pleasing nature of Christ's sacrifice to God. And chapter 5, verse 25 is the purifying effect of his sacrifice to the church. Husbands are to love in a way that makes their wife more beautiful in Christ. Wives are to submit to their husbands as they seek to exercise that. Husbands won't get it right all the time. The wives won't get it right all the time. But brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who are married to one another, hear these words. God knows what he's doing with your relationship. Let him do it. Trust him. Husbands, lead. Head, yes. But love. Wives, submit in a way that shows, verse 33, respect for your husband. Let him lead you in love and bless him in that. I'm conscious that some of you are here and marriage has not been a happy experience. For some of you, marriage has come to an end prematurely. And probably these principles have not been lived out, either by you or your spouse. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness through Christ. There is healing in Christ. If not restoration to a broken marriage, there is healing that Christ can give. A mind, a heart, and a body. Trust him. You are a beloved child. And whatever marriage has been like, whatever your relationship with your parents have been like, whatever the home relationships have been like, your relationship with your Heavenly Father is characterized by love. Walk in love. You are now light. Walk in light. The world needs you to shine. Walk as light and walk wisely. Together, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's enough to be getting on with, isn't it? How good is our God? How wise are his ways? Let's pray. Your truth is light for our path. Your truth is honey to our lips. It is treasure to our hearts. It is a sword that cuts. And we pray, gracious God, that with all your grace, with all your wisdom, with all your goodness, you would purify us. For that is why Christ has died, that you would be pleased in the lives that we live, before you and for you. Help us, we pray, O God. Amen.